Now, we welcome everyone here this evening. If you do not know me, my name is Harold Paisley. I've been saved for almost 40 years. I was born in Lurgan, so I am a real Lurgan man. I live presently and have for almost 20 years in Canada. I hope you won't hold it against me. I'm a Canadian citizen. But I'm also a citizen of a heavenly country, the land of fadeless day. For 4 nights I hope to speak here on prophetic truth. The world that knows nothing of the great truth of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ believe that something is about to take place. Everywhere I move, every city that I visit, there are those who are unconverted, and they feel that soon some happening will take place. They call it the end of the world. Others speak of it as the coming of Christ. So I believe that it is time to speak of such matters from the Scriptures. And we are going to speak concerning these great happenings that lie just in the future. Tonight the subject is a day when millions of people will be missing in the world. Tomorrow evening I'm going to speak of Antichrist, and I would like to compare him or contrast him with the true Christ, in the hope that those who have not accepted Christ, that you will accept him today, for tomorrow may be too late. A golden era awaits this old world after the judgments that are coming upon it are past. There is a morning without cloud, and the Savior who was crucified at Calvary with a crown of thorns upon his head, he is going to wear the crown of universal dominion, and he will reign over this earth. Jerusalem will be the headquarters of earthly government. And I'm going to speak of that on Friday evening, the golden age, and what will it be like. I hope that everyone here will share in that golden age. And then finally, the doctrine of last things. And on Saturday, therefore, I would like to speak of how this world will end on the last great judgment day, spoken of by John as the great white throne. Now try and be present, therefore, on each night, and we appreciate you coming on a wet night like this, and each meeting, we trust, will be helpful also to the Lord's people. But our main objective is to reach those who are unsaved. When I was unconverted as a boy, the coming of the Lord gave me more concern than going to hell itself. I remember trembling when I was a child, when I knew that Christ was coming, and I was not ready. The Savior said, "Therefore be ye also ready." We hope that you will be ready even before you leave this hall tonight. So shall we read the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24? Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or age?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no one deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in many places. Now look down, please, to verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no one, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The last book in our Bible, please, if you have a Testament, chapter 22. The last words of the Lord Jesus before the Bible is closed. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. One final reading in the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be a stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Every true believer in the world today, whatever different opinions they may have on other subjects, all are agreed that the coming again, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, is very, very near. When the Lord Jesus was here, there were certain matters that pressed upon his heart during the last week of his earthly ministry. He was about to consummate the purpose for which he had come into the world, to die for our sins. And all our hopes, those of us who are saved, for time and for the coming again of Christ, lie based in that mighty work that he accomplished in one day, and in 6 hours of that one day, upon the cross of Calvary. And if you're here at the very commencement of this message and you're not saved, we would point you to the Savior himself, the Redeemer, who died and rose again the third day. But before he went to that cross, there were certain matters that pressed upon his soul, important matters. And concerning those matters, he gave two addresses that are never to be forgotten. The first address, these two addresses were given in the last week of his earthly ministry. The first address, I have read a little from it in Matthew chapter 24. It was an open-air address, and it was given from the Mount of Olives. Pardon me. X016193. A gray or a silver gray Ford Escort is parked close to Tower Invercorn Gate in Glenview Avenue. The police wanted moved. I don't know what influence I would have with the police here, but you better move it right now, wherever you are. Are you here? Don't be embarrassed. We'll forgive you. X016193. Just slip out, dear. Nobody will see you. Good. If you have any trouble, let me know. I'll speak to Brother Graham. The Lord Jesus gave two great addresses on that last week before he went to Calvary, and they reveal the burden of his heart. Both of them have to do with his literal, physical return to this earth. The first one was given in the open air. A large company were assembled. He had been asked what was the sign of his coming again. And there on the Mount of Olives, he told them that the Son of Man was coming. And he was coming after a period that he described as the Great Tribulation. He cannot come before that great tribulation to earth, but he will be seen after the great tribulation, descending in solemn majesty and coming to deal with sinners on the earth and to judge the nations in righteousness and to establish Israel, his ancient people, in the land in peace during the 1,000 years of his earthly reign. In the second wonderful subject, it was in an upper room. There were only 11 men there. And to those 11 men he spake again concerning his coming. But he doesn't speak to them in the privacy of that upper room concerning a public appearing, a glorious appearing when every eye would see him. But he speaks of a secret coming when he will receive out of the world his people. I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the seed plot of the great teaching of the Apostle Paul, who received it later by revelation, of that truth that we call the rapture, which simply means that any day, at any hour, without any sign to be fulfilled or prophecy to be fulfilled, silently and suddenly, out of this world will be removed every blood-bought child of God caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it could take place tonight. And if that takes place tonight, and you are not saved, you will never be saved. The time for you to be saved is now. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. And we couldn't press that too urgently upon you, that tomorrow may find the door shut and millions gone, and you will be left, never to be saved. Then he's coming to the earth 7 years later. If the Lord should come tonight into the air for his people, and remove all the blood-bought people of God together with those who were saved, who lie in the graves of sea and land, caught up to meet Him in the air, in their new bodies. That means that the Lord Jesus would be back on this earth in 1990, and the kingdom would be established. It could be. And there could be some in this very gathering that will be left and will live on to see Him coming in judgment. What a day that will be. Now I have read these scriptures with something in mind. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, His second coming, literally and physically, is associated in its phases, in some of its phases, with three heavenly luminaries. And I have read here in Revelation chapter 22 that the Savior used this wonderful expression, "I am the bright and morning star." And I'm going to say something about the coming of the Lord as the bright and morning star. In Matthew 24, His coming is likened to the lightning. And I read these tremendous words. "As the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He is coming as the lightning. In Malachi chapter 4, the third heavenly luminary that I will mention is very solemn. "Unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of righteousness arise with healing in His wings." The coming again of Christ is likened to the sun and the sunrise. So it is linked with the star, with the lightning, and with the sun. When I think of the coming of the Lord as the bright and morning star, that links His coming with the church. And I'm not speaking of any denomination or of any building. I'm speaking of all those who have been born again from the day of Pentecost until He comes. I hope you will be among the number. The church of this age. He is coming as the bright and morning star for the church. He's coming as the Son of God for the church. He's coming silently, suddenly, without any thunder or any prophecy to be fulfilled. He is coming for the blood-bought church when it is complete. Maybe tonight the last one to be saved will be saved tonight. Then Jesus will come. What a day that will be when we shall see Him, the bright and morning star. But the lightning speaks of His coming to the world of sinners, the world that know not Christ. Millions in this world have never known the Savior, and He's coming to judge the world. As lightning speaks of the solemnity, speaks of the storm. This world is not going to be converted. He'll not set up His kingdom because of the gospel. He will set up His kingdom by bloodshedding, by death. He's going to remove out of the world every unsaved person and establish a kingdom in perfect righteousness. He's coming as the lightning to the world. But He's coming as the sun to Israel. Israel is the center of all prophecy. And today the focus of the world is upon the Middle East. It's a sign of the time. We don't look for signs as far as us coming to earth is concerned, to the air is concerned. But I'm going to show that there are great signs in this world that we're nearing the coming of the King. All the signs in the book have to do with his coming to earth. And if we can see before our eyes what was not seen 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that the younger men never saw, and our fathers never saw, the world is being staged for the coming of the Antichrist. And he may be in the world tonight. We'll not live to see him. We'll be gone. But everything is conditioned for the appearance of Antichrist. The world is ready. We believe we're near the rapture. It could take place tonight. I was thinking of the condition of things in the religious world this evening. I read in Matthew 24 that many would come before Christ will come and will say, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. They are what we call the forerunners of Antichrist. The forerunners of Antichrist will appear more fully after the rapture, and then 3.5 years after the rapture, Antichrist will be made known. He will be manifest. He may be in the world now. But there are many Antichrists. In the United States of America, I was preaching recently in California. There is a man there called LaVey, and he is the founder of what is known as the Church of Satan. I stood outside the Church of Satan. The Church of Satan has its headquarters in San Francisco. There are 10 million followers of LaVey. He claims to be the Messiah. And over California, that great, most populous part of the United States, there are millions of followers of the false Christ, the Church of Satan. Inside the doors of their temples, they worship the devil. They are interested in gazing at the star. Every year, 35,000 followers of Satan commit suicide in the United States. There's another man who claims to be Messiah, raised up by the devil in Korea, Sun Moon, with his over 1 million followers, known as the Moonies, claims to be the true Messiah, sent into the world to finish the work of the Savior. No such thing was taking place. When I was a boy, there were no false Christs. There was no church of the devil. There was no church of unification, as the Moonies call themselves. There are many false Christs in the Far East, in the Middle East, the United States, men rising up claiming to be Jesus Christ and having many followers. They are forerunners of the moments that are fast approaching when the Spirit is gone. There's only one thing hindering more of these false Christs being manifest, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of true believers and the open Bible. And there's still time for you to be saved for eternity. I stood also some time ago outside. In fact, I visited the United Nations headquarters in New York. And written on a tablet are these words of Micah 4 and 3. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They shall not lift up sword against another, and the nations shall learn war no more. As I stood and looked at that, I thought of the prophecy of Joel chapter 3, and I believe it could have been written instead of that wonderful scripture, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. But Joel tells us that in the last days, they shall beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. There were 55 million people died in World War II. In the last 4,000 years, there have only been 283 years of peace in this world. Jesus said, ye shall hear of war and rumors of war. 28 wars have been fought on a smaller scale since 1945. 40 leading figures in political life have been assassinated. 75 countries have shed blood for independence. I was amazed the other day in Time magazine reading these words, that in the United States there are 12,000 nuclear warheads. The combined power of those 12,000 nuclear warheads is 1.3 million times as great as the bomb that fell on Hiroshima. At the press of a button, millions can be launched, yea, billions can be launched into eternity. There are 4 billion people in this world. The population will double in 37 years. It's one of the signs of the times, the overpopulation of this earth today. A third of the world tonight goes to bed hungry if they have a bed. And a third of the world have never heard the Savior's name. Wars and rumors of war. The United States has spent $6 trillion in the nuclear arms race. And $350 million being spent every year, the production of arms. Wars and rumors of war. These things are not signs of the rapture, but they were to be signs of the coming of the King. And if we see these signs before us, the signs of the times, before our eyes today, in 1983, things are winding down, and many of the Lord's people even are asleep to the fact that the bridegroom is coming. And the unsaved, if I were unsaved tonight, I wouldn't sleep on my bed, knowing the things that I know concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Do you know the greatest sign of all is the sign of the fig tree, the nation of Israel? If I were asked to prove the reliability of the Bible, I would point to Israel. The greatest event in the history of Israel since they were brought out of Egypt, the greatest event that has happened in 20 centuries, happened in 1948. When the Union Jack was taken down in the new city of Tel Aviv, at the Rothschild Boulevard, where millions of Jews were standing, we think of the slaughter of the Jews by Hitler when he put 6 million of them into the concentration camps and into the gas chambers and sought to exterminate them from the world. I thank God for every Jew that has been saved by divine grace. I get a magazine from New Jersey. It's called The Jewish Hope. It's a very interesting magazine. It tells of the gospel amongst Jewish people. And in the last 5 years, thousands of Jews have turned to the Lord Jesus and have accepted Him as the true Messiah. I was preaching in northern Saskatchewan some time ago in a rented hall. In fact, our brother Wells' son left his work and came to help me. And during those meetings, there was a rabbi began to attend. Attended almost every night. On the last night he said to me, "I am convinced that the carpenter of Nazareth, the Christ of Calvary, is the true Messiah of my nation." One night in Toronto, in a gospel meeting, I pointed down at a young man and I said, "Young man, the last soul to be saved could be a Jew in the church. The first that were saved on the streets of Jerusalem at Pentecost were Jews. And they are beloved for the Father's sake. And the last accepted Him as the true Messiah." I was preaching in northern Saskatchewan some time ago in a rented hall. In fact, our brother Wells' son left his work and came to help me. And during those meetings, there was a rabbi began to attend, attended almost every night. On the last night he said to me, "I am convinced that the carpenter of Nazareth, the Christ of Calvary, is the true Messiah of my nation." One night in Toronto, in a gospel meeting, I pointed down at a young man and I said, "Young man, the last soul to be saved could be a Jew in the church. The first that were saved on the streets of Jerusalem at Pentecost were Jews. And they are beloved for the Father's sake. And the last one to be saved in this age could be a Jew. It would be like the Lord to put a Jew on the top stone." The young man said to the girl that brought him from the office, "Why did you tell that man I was a Jew?" He was an Orthodox Jew. At 9:10 that night, that young man saw Christ who died upon the cross with a crown of thorns. The name that was written over him was true. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. The assembly that I was in fellowship in got a letter from another assembly, beautiful letter, and they wrote saying, "We are writing to tell you that that Jew that was saved at your gospel meetings, we have baptized him in Lake Huron. And that young Jew is going on witnessing to his own people concerning our Lord Jesus Christ." God is saving individual Jews, but the nation is in blindness and will be until the Savior comes to this earth. In 1948, at Rothschild Boulevard at 3:00 in the afternoon on May the 14th, when the Union Jack was taken down and the British mandate ceased, there went up on that flagpole the blue and white flag of Israel, the Star of David with its beautiful yellow painting upon it, the star that points upward to the throne of God above, and the throne of David on earth, the Star of David. And beside it, the coat of arms. The coat of arms is the prayer cloth of the rabbis. And in the center of that prayer cloth is the beautiful menorah, or the golden lampstand. And on each side of it, two olive leaves, or branches, pouring the golden oil into the lampstand. And underneath on that coat of arms, the beautiful words written in the magnificent Hebrew lettering, Israel. Israel is a nation surrounded by her mortal foes. One of the great signs of the times is this, that out of all the nations that surround Israel, Egypt is showing them greater friendship than ever before. You may not know that when the Lord comes to reign on this earth, the three great nations of the world won't be Britain, the United States, and Russia. The three great nations of the world will be Israel, Syria, and Egypt. One can hardly know how that will come about. But already we see friendship between Egypt and Israel. I think President Sadat was one of the greatest politicians of this age. When Sadat was dying, he sent to the United States for an evangelical preacher to come to his bedside. I don't know the outcome of their conversation, but I know that President Sadat, before he died, before he was assassinated, he was interested in the Christian gospel. A professor from the University of Alexandria waited behind one night in Toronto at a meeting I had, and he said, "President Sadat may have died a Christian. But I know he was interested in the welfare of Israel." One of the signs of the times is the spirit of bitterness toward Israel by the Assyrians. And Syria is in the news tonight. There are three great men in the world, they may be in the world now, but will be in the world following the rapture. And I hope you'll never live to see them. One is a Jew. He's the Antichrist. He will present himself to the nation of Israel. They have no king. They want a king. They're looking for a Messiah. But before they receive Christ, they're going to receive the false Messiah with these false documents, the Antichrist. The second great man is an apostate Christian. He will be the Western world's dictator, the superman, the military genius of the revived Roman Empire. He may be in the world tonight. And the third great man is an apostate Muslim, a follower of Islam. I don't know whether you know much about Islam. It's one of the most tragic religions in the world. In this world of ours, there are 600 million Islamic people. And seldom any of them turn to Christ. While this day has been going through, 600 million Islamic people have bowed three times in the dust of the sandy deserts or of the jungles of Bangladesh or Pakistan or the great cities of Turkey, and those nations around Israel, Iran and Syria and Iraq and the Saudis, they have bowed in the dust towards the sacred city of Mecca. Not one of them know the loveliness of the Savior's name. Islam. Muhammad appeared 600 A.D., presented his claims. Islam brooks no rivals. Islam means subjection. The subjection of the woman to the man. The subjection of the man to Allah. The subjection of all men to Muhammad, the prophet of Allah. A true Islamic will kill for Allah. The objective of the Islamic nations is to overrun the earth, the same as communism, with its anti-God and with its satanic purposes, to overrun the earth with communism, Islam. And out of Islam will arise the third great man that will be in this world following the coming of the Lord for his people. And he's called in the Bible the King of the Fierce Countenance. When you look at the Ayatollah Khomeini, he's a forerunner of that King of the Fierce Countenance. The word Ayatollah means the Holy One. There was a great gathering of Islamic leaders in Pakistan at the end of last year, and when they emerged from their conference, they announced, "We expect the Ayatollah Messiah, or the Messiah Ayatollah, in 1983. What are they looking for? They're looking for the Ayatollah, the Holy One, the Messiah Ayatollah. The Quran puts Ishmael on the altar and not Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac, the rivals of old, have developed into the Arab and the Jew. Isn't it amazing that when Christ comes, he's going not only to save out of the nation of Israel a people that will become the leading nation of the world, but he's going to turn to that Islamic people. He's going to win them to himself in a day to come. They have never heard the gospel. There will be no one saved following the rapture that has listened and heard and rejected the message of the gospel. If the Lord should come tonight, you will be as good as damned if you're not saved, if you've rejected God's gospel. But God has purposes for men that have never heard, and out of nations that have never known the sweet story will come a people that will await the coming, not of the bridegroom, but of the king. We are nearing the time of his coming. Why? Politically. The Jewish sign. The world of lawlessness. One of the marks of the days following the rapture will be the widespread use of drugs. The book of the Revelation tells us that they repented not of their sorceries. And Mr. Vine, the New Testament word says, the word there, they repented not from taking drugs. We are living in a drug-addicted age. I have young men waiting behind in gatherings across the United States, and their minds are ruined with drugs. I have visited young men dying terrible deaths, not even knowing their own name, as the result of drugs. Drugs in the school. Drugs in the high school. And drugs in the society. I hope there's no one here tempted thereby. It's a sign of the last days, the lawlessness. Wherever we go, we have disobedience to parents. I've been called to many, many homes recently where children have run away and their parents don't know where they are. I have been called to homes where young men have committed suicide and where young women have jumped over the bridge in an age of lawlessness. On the streets of San Francisco, there are 3,000 followers of the gay community. In the United States last year, 75,000 homosexuals committed suicide. God is visiting the sins of the people with a terrible disease that is plaguing the North American continent right now as the result of sin. Conditions worse than Sodom and Gomorrah prevail in some of the great cities of Canada and the United States. Prostitution, homosexuality, pornography, evil of all kind, sexual wickedness, bestiality that couldn't be mentioned here today. The marriage breakdown. One in every 5 marriages in the North American continent going on the rocks today. I met a young surgeon, a plastic surgeon. He used to profess the name of Christ. He's already with his 3rd wife and 3 families reared, divorced, remarried. I met a man one day who had been 7 times divorced and remarried. And in Canada, a third of those who are living in common law relationships. We see young people saved that are living in common law relationships, and they have never known that marriage was an ordinance of God, had never been taught the truth. The moral conditions prevailing in Canada and the United States are worse than the African jungles. And every year, crime is on the increase. I was in a little village having gospel meetings, and I heard the siren at 9 o'clock. Just as the meeting was closing, we had to close at 9:10. Do you know why? All women and children have to be off the street. Child molesters, rapists. It happens in the subways. It happens in the car parks. There's not a morning in the city of Toronto that someone is not found beaten to death, stabbed, or shot. More than all the horrors that have taken place in Northern Ireland during your problems are taking place tonight in this old world of sin. What does it tell me? It's winding down. The curtain's about to be pulled. And God is going to pour His judgments upon this world. God is going to deal with man, nations. Are you ready? Are you saved down here? Down the middle? You're a child of many prayers and you're not saved, and we're on the eve of the coming. The signs are pointing to the day when every believer will be gone. When you lift the phone to phone your grandfather, your aunt, your mother, father. There's not a believer in Larne or over these hills or in this province or in the south or in any land under the sun. The Christians are gone. And the name Christian is a personal name that we bear who are born again. A saint, a believer, and so on are titles, but there's only one name, Christian. There will be no Christians in the Great Tribulation period. They will be Jewish believers. There were no Christians before the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God at Pentecost. They were saints in the Old Testament. There will be saints in the millennium and saints in the tribulation age, but there will be no Christians The Christian name belongs to the people of God from Pentecost to the rapture. And I'm glad tonight that I'm a Christian. Not a nominal Christian, but a born-again believer, if I may use that word, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and linked to Christ by faith alone. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a Christian? Have you had the experience of the new birth? Do you know anything about the power of the cleansing blood? Have you ever knelt as a sinner by your bed and said, I'm lost, but I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior personally for time and eternity? Do you know when you ought to do it? Do you know when you should bow and own your guilt and repent of your sins and have this matter settled? Not tomorrow. It may be too late. Why? The coming of the Lord is almost at the door. He could rise of his throne tonight and he could say, time up. The gospel will be heard no more. Come home and out of this world swiftly, silently, suddenly, without any sound of trumpet in the ears of the unbelievers. There would disappear, vanish forever, all the Christians. You'd be left in an empty home, in an empty town as far as the gospel is concerned. Left for hell. A lot of preachers don't believe in hell anymore. A lot of preachers don't preach about the lake of fire anymore. I'm an old-fashioned preacher that believes that there's a burning hell where sinners go. And there's a heaven for believers. And in the final analysis, every man and woman and child, every father and mother in this company, you'll either end in heaven above, or you'll go down into the judgments of God and the lake of fire. Where will you spend eternity? It's urgent. Jesus would say, come unto me, and I will give you rest. May God grant that you may come right now, shall we pray? Our Father, we have been in thy presence. We have had a look at the world around us, and the half hath not been told. We haven't had time to tell them of the political struggles going on among the yellow races as they prepare to march, as they prepare to come from the east to the west to the Battle of Armageddon. We haven't told them about the Russian bear and the menace of the satellites that surround that terrible, godless, communistic regime. We haven't told them about the Vatican with its power, with its hand stretched out to every nation, with its soul-damning doctrines. We haven't told them tonight of the world of pleasure and sport, in the world of iniquity. But we have told them enough to believe that we're living in tremendous days. The clock is at 5 minutes to midnight. The day of grace is running out. The moment of rapture is almost upon us. And we do trust that not one will leave here tonight without having solemn thoughts. We trust that it may be more than solemn thoughts, but that some boy or girl of the Sunday schools, some child of many prayers, might kneel at his bed tonight. And in the beautiful words of John 3:16 that we heard quoted at the beginning, come to know the Savior, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We think of these millions that we have heard about in Islamic darkness, that have bowed with their faces in the dirt of earth to Mecca. They have never heard the sweet story of the saving love of Christ. If they heard it, they wouldn't believe it. We think of the Jew in his darkness and blindness, thinking that he'll gain possession of the land by force and not by repentance. But we think the day is coming when alone the true Messiah, and we trust now that as we leave, those who are in their sins may accept Christ as their personal Savior and become a Christian tonight for all eternity. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we do appreciate the reverence of this large audience. And tomorrow night I'm going to speak about the coming Antichrist. And to contrast his doings, his activities, his mark, and his terrible oppression of people with the true Christ who says, I will give you rest. Try and be present from 8 o'clock until 9 precisely. Now we're going to sing a gospel hymn in closing, 228. 228. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I thought of this hymn when I read the text that our brother Wilkin painted so beautifully at the front of the back of this auditorium. We have a hope as an anchor of the soul. The last verse says, His oath, His covenant, and His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. My anchor holds within the veil. Verses 1 and 2 of 228. Shall we stand to sing it?